Go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. And if you have to tell me how to preach this morning, I'm in a lot of trouble, Cole. just contemplating some of the topics that we've looked at in the previous weeks, and just having gone through the first three chapters of Genesis, you know, I am so thankful for the Word of God. Even when it covers topics that are difficult, convicting, and even depressing, I really appreciate God in His wisdom, what He has chosen to reveal to us in His Word. And, you know, could you imagine trying to explain the condition of the world and people as they are today as a believer, and trying to relate the condition of the world to a loving God who cares for His creation, if we didn't have the events of Genesis chapters 3 and 4 through basically 6 described for us? Wouldn't it be kind of hard to defend our God, as it were? But what did we learn last week? God is not responsible for our current condition, is He? Let me rephrase that. God is not responsible for the fallen condition of this earth. And we as people are completely responsible. We have to take responsibility for us. So here's what we know according to Scripture so far. If we take the first three chapters of God's Word, this is what has been revealed to us. God made the universe, right? Okay, that makes sense. And everything in it He created, culminating in with the creation of mankind, right? That was kind of, he saved the finale for last, and He called it what? Say it again. Very good, okay. Very good. But it didn't take long for us to mess it up. Did it? It didn't take long for Satan, who wants to be like God, to step in and make Adam and Eve question God's goodness and God's motives, and as a result, they broke the one rule that God gave them. As a result, they died instantly in their spirits. They began to die physically as well. And as we ponder what we looked at last week in Genesis chapter 3, what a tragedy that was for all of creation. Because the entire earth has been affected by the sin of two people ever since. We certainly would not characterize this earth as very good anymore. But that being said, it's still a pretty awesome place, isn't it? And it really does share to us and testify to us the power and the character of our God. And that is why I am so thankful for His Word, because without it, we would be utterly confused and lost if we didn't have this revelation given to us. And so we'll pick up in chapter 4 this morning, and it would be nice to think that, you know, there was a ceasing from sin for a while, but unfortunately, as we're going to read this morning, that was not the case. And let's just have a short word of prayer as we begin to get into the Word. Again, Father God, Lord, we do want to place this time into Your hands. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the fact that it is powerful, God, that it reveals our motives, Lord, that it steers our thinking, Lord, that it steers the paths of our lives. And Father, I pray that we would allow Your Word to penetrate us in that way today. Father, that we would take it as Your truth. Father, that we would just understand it through the leading of Your Spirit. We thank You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was interesting in our Sunday school class this morning, somebody brought up the on point. Well, it never says in the Bible that Eve sinned again. Of course, it also never mentions that Adam sinned again. But do you think Adam and Eve continued to sin after the fall? I believe so. I believe it probably took them a while to even kind of hone in and go, oh man, I'm being selfish again, right? Or whatever the case may have been. We looked at a couple comics last week. Remember, Adam was, hey, Eve, guess what I heard? Or She's like, who am I going to tell? Why are you telling me a secret, right? Well, I'm sure that they were devastated at the choice that they had made. And I'm sure that Adam, as we know, lived for 900 some years, and he had to think about it every single day, that he was responsible for every bad thing that he saw happen within God's formerly good creation. But as we pick up in chapter 4, we do see here that they are following God's commands, and one of God's commands was to be fruitful and multiply, right? To fill the earth. So we pick up in verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." And so we have their first son, their first child, and again, we see here that she makes this comment that with God's help, and there's again conjecture about the Hebrew, because some scholars say, well, she's referring to her son as a Lord here, maybe thinking back to the promise of the seed. But whatever the case, she bears her first son. And I have to wonder, do you think Eve was expecting the promise that God gave in the garden to be fulfilled right away through her first son? Would that be an unreasonable expectation? God didn't say, you know, when it would happen. He just said, well, your seed is going to crush the serpent's head. And so I wonder if as this happened, maybe she was thinking, oh, this is great. The curse is going to be lifted. It would be awesome if that had happened in her lifetime. But she didn't know exactly how that was going to come about or when. Much to her disappointment, though, this was going to be far from the case, wasn't it? Cain was not going to be a righteous man. In fact, none of her children that were born during her lifetime would be righteous. All of them would have a problem with sin. But she has this first child whose name is Cain, which basically means acquired. In the Hebrew, it has the same phonetic sound. So that's his name. I've acquired a son. The King James uses the word gotten. And then we go on here in verse 2. It doesn't take long. It says, "And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." And something that's really interesting to note here is in the Old Testament, several times we see the theme of the older serving the younger. And guess where it starts? It starts here in Genesis chapter 4. And we're given a little bit of a very brief amount of background about who these men were, because they're born and all of a sudden they're keepers of sheep and tillers of the ground. So we could probably assume 20-some years passes by between verses 1 and 2. And we're told here that both men were workers. Wouldn't it be cool to be able to go back in time and maybe witness what was going on after they were born? Now, I want you to keep in mind also, besides Cain and Abel, were there other kids that Adam and Eve had? Yes, many kids, right? So these were the first two, but these weren't the only kids. Kids were being born probably pretty consistently after this. But this is where the focus is. And so I would like, though, to go back and just witness, you know, Adam raising his boys up, teaching them how to farm, teaching them how to raise livestock and whatever else. You know, again, you know, Adam, of course, had to take a few years to learn how to do this by the sweat of his brow. And we see here that each boy takes an interest in what appeals to the individual. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. At least at this point, sin hadn't destroyed the work ethic of mankind, right? There's still a work ethic with the next kids that are born, the first kids that are actually born. Not like we see in our society today, huh? How's our work ethic today? Isn't it kind of hard to find good help anymore? Is it kind of hard to find someone who's willing to work for a living? And we know that idleness is not a good thing, isn't it? In fact, did you know that idleness is never once supported in Scripture? Well, but God rested on the seventh day. Yeah, but what are we doing the previous six? God gives us one day of rest, right? There's a reason why he only gives us one, because he knows what happens if we have too much time on our hands. And it's mentioned here that Cain, of course, is a tiller of the ground. And it's interesting because what did God curse specifically after the fall? He cursed the ground, didn't he? And he told Adam, by the sweat of your brow, you are now going to basically get sustenance. You're no longer just going to have the food provided for you. You need to work for it. So Cain is tied directly with the curse. And as a result, he's indirectly identified here as being an earthly sort of man. We're going to see that this rings true as we see his heart and his actions. Abel is identified as a shepherd. And it's interesting, with this role is actually more in line with God's original intent for man. Because what specific job besides keeping the garden did God give mankind? He wanted us to have dominion over what? Over the animals, right? And so we see here almost an antithesis between these two brothers right out the gate, right? Cain, tied to the curse, tied to the ground. Abel, again, having dominion over the animals, having care for them, but also using them in the way that God has now set up. And that's all we know about them. A lot of information, huh? Wouldn't you like to know a little bit more? Well, one day we'll get the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, okay? But in the meantime, we have to rely on what God has given us here. And it's just very cut and dry. Look, Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3 going, it says, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So we see here now, we see their relationship with their work. And now all of a sudden we're introduced to their relationship with the Lord. And again, we're given very little background as to what is taking place here. But what we do know is that for some reason, when they bring a sacrifice to the Lord, actually, let me rephrase that. I'm saying the wrong word. It's not necessarily a sacrifice. The word in the Hebrew is offering, okay? And we get caught up in that because Abel brings an animal, so it seems like a sacrifice. But we're not told exactly if this is supposed to be a sacrificial offering or just an offering. But for whatever reason, when this happens, God chooses Abel over Cain. And it's not even that he chooses Abel over Cain. He does not accept Cain's sacrifice as well. We're not told exactly why, but as we're going to read here, we're going to gather from the context that Cain's attitude and heart were obviously not in a place of worship when he brought the sacrifice to the Lord. The wording in the Hebrew does not designate that Cain was required to bring a blood sacrifice. Did you know that? There's a lot of scholars say, well, it's because he didn't bring the right type of sacrifice. That's not necessarily what's going on here. In fact, when you look into the Hebrew, the specific word that is used for offering often refers to what is called a cereal or a grain offering, which is, you look in the Levitical law, they have oil mixed with flour and certain things that they're supposed to offer up. And so this isn't designating the specific word for a blood sacrifice. So it's not necessarily what Cain has brought that brings about God's rejection for the sacrifice. If it was supposed to be more of a sacrifice than an offering, then one could easily see where he falls short. But the focus here, we can't get too wrapped up on what is offered. We need to be focusing upon the heart of Cain and his attitude when he came to the Lord. If you saw the sermon title this morning, it's called An Acceptable Offering. An acceptable. What is an acceptable offering? What does God require from us that he would accept from us? Is that a hard question, really? How about a faithful heart? How about a heart that is fully depending upon our God for all things? That is the type of offering that God was looking for from his creation. They wanted to be right with God, but their hearts needed to be right with God as well in the offering which they brought. It's interesting, you know, the Lord later sets up a sacrificial system for Israel, doesn't he? And his attitude about what was offered in that sacrificial system that he gave to Israel after he brought them out of Egypt, he wanted them to have the same attitude that Abel had here when he brought this offering to the Lord. The Lord desired that they both come to him in faith and dependence. And you know, it's interesting. Real quickly, turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. You know that the Lord eventually got fed up with the Israelites and their sacrifices? Do you know that? Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. The Lord got fed up with the Israelites because they eventually started to have the same attitude that Cain had. When we'll get into what his attitude was, because it's going to be revealed. But I just wanted to share the scripture with you, because it's very interesting. Beginning in Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 11, Isaiah is speaking, but this is a message from the Lord here. And God is basically asking Israel this question: to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Israel, why are you sacrificing to me? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. God's basically saying, I don't care for your sacrifices anymore, Israel. Why? Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? He goes on, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I could not away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. And I know the King James is a little bit wordy here, but he's basically saying, what is the purpose of you bringing sacrifices to me? What is the purpose of you treading upon my courts? I don't want your vain sacrifice. I don't want you burning incense to me. Why? Because you're not doing it with the right heart. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Your hands are full of blood. We had a whole bunch of hypocritical Israelites who were offering sacrifices to God. And God was basically saying, I don't want your sacrifices. I want you to stop sinning. Do you understand why God was so frustrated? If you would just obey me, if you would just put your faith and trust in me, you wouldn't have to continually be bringing these sacrifices to me. He goes on in verse 16. He says, wash you, make you clean, put away evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. What is about to happen to Cain as we continue on? Go ahead and turn back to Genesis chapter 4. So they bring the sacrifice. Cain is not accepted. And we're told in the end of verse 5, it says, and Cain was very wroth. He was seething with anger. You understand that word wroth in the King James, right? And his countenance fell. Have you ever seen somebody when they're really angry? Some people really wear their expressions outwardly well, don't they? And I'm pretty sensitive to that sometimes. And it startles me when I see that somebody gets really angry. You know who wears his countenance right on his brow is my son. He's got a big brow to begin with, and then when he gets mad, it sticks out of another 2 feet. You know, He scrunches up his eyes. I can tell right away when my son's countenance has fallen. He lets me know. Well, Cain here was angry. He was full of hate. He was full of anger. And so God sees this, and he asks in verse 6, says that the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? What are you so upset about, Cain? And then he goes on to encourage Cain. He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Why don't you just bring me a sacrifice with the right attitude? Won't I accept it, Cain? And if thou doest not well, he warns him, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. If he does well, if he stops it. And it's interesting here, we don't see any concern from Cain. He never once asks God, wait a minute, why didn't you accept my sacrifice? Lord, what do I need to do to be accepted by you? Does he ever ask that question? Is that concern ever brought up in any of his body language or any action that he does? No. See, rather than being concerned about remedying the situation and pleasing God, Cain chose to be angry. He didn't even try to think it through. He didn't even think, you're right, I've got a bad attitude, or whatever the case was. And it's interesting, Cain is so angry, we're going to read here, that he cannot even be talked out of his sin by God. Now, do you see the change that has taken place since Genesis chapter 2 to now? Eve had to be talked into sinning. Cain can't be talked out of sinning. Cain here was basically showing that he was property of the evil one, in a sense. And as we're going to see here, it's almost as if he could not wait to destroy his brother. And we think about, this is a natural man's solution to his own failure, right? Did Adam take responsibility for his sin? No, this woman you gave me, right? Does Cain take responsibility for his sin? Well, we're going to read about that as well. But he can't even take responsibility for the rejection of his offering. He can't even step back and say, okay, Lord, why? Why? So God gives Cain some advice here, doesn't he, right? God's advice was that if Cain would please God by doing what's right, then everything would be okay, right? All would be well. But if he didn't, if he didn't stop, if he didn't try to do what was right, what's the warning? He goes on, he says, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Sin was crouching at his door. And the idea in the Hebrew here is an animal getting down low, right? We watch our cats at home sometimes when they get a little playful. They want to go, our cat sometimes likes to go for my feet, which I don't really care for very much. Well, usually I know when it's about to come, because what does she do? She crouches down, right? Cain, or God is warning Cain here. Look out. Look out. You're under attack. You're about to be the prey of sin. Sin desired to have Cain. Do you realize Cain could have had mastery over it, couldn't he? Cain did not have to follow his emotions. Cain did not have to let himself become embittered and let this anger rule him. And I have to stop here, and I think about myself. And every time I have the opportunity to sin, and you know what? I have to be honest with you this morning. Every time I have opportunity to sin, I have a choice. And I have to be even more honest with you. I know when I sin that I've chosen to sin. The Holy Spirit every time goes, hey, I'm going to do it anyway. That's what I basically do when I sin. And I don't have God speaking to me saying, hey, Ryan, Sin's crouching at the door, man. Why don't you do what's right? I have the Holy Spirit in me, thankfully, who leads me. But I don't have the audible voice of God. Probably a good thing. I'd probably just pass out. But Cain could have had mastery over his sin. And here we see the perpetual struggle that's basically been going on from this time until now between good and evil. Anyone filled with envy and strife is prey for the evil one. And we have to be careful, right? If we are envious, if we're bitter, if we carry anger around, even as believers, Satan will be sure to use that as a tool to get us to fall into sin. He will use it every time. And it's interesting. It's because of attitudes like Cain's, I think, that Jesus warned in his ministry that even fantasizing about murdering a person makes us just as guilty as the person who's committed murder. Now, does that seem like an odd concept to you? Well, but I've never done it. But we understand something about sin. If we entertain the sin, then we're more than capable of putting it into action, aren't we? And I think about the times in my life that perhaps I've murdered somebody in my heart. And you know, I think back to those times and that hate was real. And what if for some reason I had the opportunity? You see why we have to be so careful about that sin that crouches at the door. God warns him. He tries to set him back on the right path. Verse 8, though, we go on. It says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And some of the translations say that Cain asked his brother to come out into the field there, the first part of verse 8. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He murdered him. And here we have the first example of persecution against the godly in Scripture. Abel's only crime was coming before the Lord with a proper heart and a proper attitude of worship. He didn't do anything wrong, did he? Abel did absolutely nothing wrong. And Cain, of course, now moves forward with his action. He fails to listen to the counsel of God. He allows his anger to grow. He's seething with hate. And who knows what was going through his head. Basically, he's mad at the wrong person, isn't he? He should be mad at himself. But he's basically saying, how dare Abel's gift be accepted and mine be rejected? So they go out to the field, right? And it's interesting, again, if you look at just what the King James says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. I don't know if they were out in the field working already. Maybe Cain premeditated it and brought him out there. You know, I said, hey, I want to talk to you. Maybe it started out as a civil conversation. I don't know that it stayed civil very long. I think Cain probably came and was just... And I feel bad for Abel, because do you think he had any idea what Cain was so upset about? Imagine seeing that rage and anger all of a sudden, and then... But whatever happened, Cain took advantage of the moment and he killed his brother. And do you realize, this is something that just kind of dawned on me, do you realize that the first person in the world was murdered over a pile of vegetables? A basket of fruit and vegetables is what caused the... See what a little envy and anger can soon become? And here it's revealed to us that Cain was obviously a troubled soul. Even before these events are given to us, he had a problem, didn't he? He was a sinner, just like his parents before him. And now his sinful nature manifests itself by the shedding of innocent blood. How are things going so far in God's creation now that sin has entered? We're headed downhill pretty fast, aren't we? Some innocent animals have had to die. Now an innocent man has died for basically offering a proper offering, a proper attitude to God. Verse 9, we go on, it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Does this sound familiar to the question that God had asked before? Who told you you were naked? We see it's almost a repeat of the same scene, right? And look at Cain's callous response. And all of you are familiar with the scripture. Could probably quote it by heart. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? What, am I responsible for my brother? What a callous, cold response he gives. But can we expect more from a murderer? God is simply asking him, where's your brother? God already knows where Abel's at, doesn't he? But it's interesting here that the Lord gives Cain a chance to confess the sin that he had committed. He even gave Adam and Eve a chance to kind of own up, right? And they didn't. He doesn't take responsibility for his actions. Instead, he tries to duck the question here. What? I don't know. I don't know where he's at. But of course, God calls him on right away. Verse 10, it says, and he said, what hast thou done? Maybe there's a pause there too. Maybe he gives him even another chance. What have you done? But then he goes on and says, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Do you suppose Cain tried to hide his sin? Suppose he killed his brother and then he dug a hole and he buried his brother so no one else could see? Whatever the case, God knew. He says here, his blood cries unto me from the ground. And now we see there's going to be more consequences added because of more sins upon the earth. Verse 11 says, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive blood from thy hand. Now, God's already cursed the earth once, hasn't he? Now, basically, Cain is going to receive a double curse, as it were. His love is going to be taken away from him. His love of tilling and raising crops in the ground. Verse 12 says, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be in the earth. What does he get? What are the consequences of sin? Well, a double curse of the earth. And now he would always be a wanderer and a fugitive. Even though later on next week we're going to read that he establishes a city, we're going to find out that the descendants of Cain are some of the most vicious enemies of Israel later on in history. Like father, like son, like grandson, like great-grandson, all the way down the line. Sin has a terrible cost, doesn't it? And here he is, everything that he cares for is taken away from him. You think about it. He doesn't just lose the right to farm. Cain loses his parents. He loses any of his close family. Again, there's lots of brothers and sisters, and we're going to talk about this last week. Where did Cain get his wife? It's very controversial, you know. We'll talk about that next week. He's basically left with nothing. He's destitute. And he responds to God here in verse 13. It says, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now, I want you to understand something. Again, the King James and most of the English translations lead us to believe that Cain is complaining about his punishment. And that's often what I've thought as I've read this. But the Hebrew suggests that he's referring more so to his guilt about killing his brother. He is a cold murderer, but even the coldest of sinners, once the act is done, have some remorse. There are exceptions to the rule, but there is remorse. Sometimes it's because of consequences. That could be the case here. But looking at the context, even though he never says he's sorry, looking at the context of what the Lord is going to do, we'll get into that in just a second. It's almost as if he is saying here, is it not enough that I'm being driven away from the family and the ground that I love, but I also have to carry the weight of this sin? Lord, what am I going to do? And this makes a lot of sense because we think about it. He chooses to sin. How many of you have chosen to sin? And then all of a sudden you go, Lord, what did I do? And then we come to the Lord. Then we seek forgiveness. Then we try to get right with Him. I would like to think that that's what's going on here in this dialogue. And I think that is the case because we're going to see in verse 15 that God shows mercy to Cain. And I don't think that God would show mercy to a heart that was completely hard and unrepentant. He repeats his punishment in verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the key sentence there in verse 14 is the fact, and from thy face shall I be hid. Cain now understands his separation from God. He understands his parents' separation from God. He now is beginning to understand the consequences of sin. I'm sure his parents had told him the story about the wonderful garden that they had been placed in and how God had provided for all their needs, but things had changed because of a bad choice. He's afraid for his life, isn't he? Rightfully so. Man, once they find out what I did to my brother, they're gonna kill me. Verse 15 says, and the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And so we see here that God extends mercy, shows mercy to Cain, even in the midst of punishment. And the fact that God extends mercy to Cain lends support to the idea that he must have been somewhat repentant for his actions. Even though Cain had destroyed that which was created in the image of God, the Lord chooses to protect his life by placing some sort of mark or sign upon Cain. We don't know what that sign is. It doesn't really matter what it is, except that God said, anybody who murders you then, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. I bet that word got around. Why did God extend that mercy to him? Why didn't God just judge Cain? There were more kids that were born, more kids that were going to be born, and we'll read about that, you know. Seth was going to come. Why didn't God just... We see God extending mercy even in sin, right? Could God have just taken Adam and Eve's life and just started over? He could have. He threatened to do it with Israel, remember? Let me... Stand back, Moses. Let me just... I want to end with this thought this morning before we come to our communion time. Who here this morning is better than Cain? Anybody want to volunteer? No? Which of us is better than Adam or Eve? See, Cain and his actions were the result of sin, weren't they? The condition of the people and the earth today is the result of sin. Nobody, none of us, can claim to be better than Cain. Why? Well, because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Each and every one of us has missed the mark. I'm no better than Cain. Sure, I haven't murdered a man, but I think there's been times that I've seethed with hatred. And a sin against God is a sin no matter what the sin is. And it separates us from him. And it makes us miss the mark when it comes to righteousness. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we do thank you so much, Lord, that you did leave your throne. God, that you came down to earth to live the perfect life for us. And Father, as we just think back to these events, Lord, in Genesis, the fall of mankind, the introduction of sin into your perfect creation, God, we thank you so much that you did not leave it that way. But Father, you have chosen to extend to us mercy and grace. Father, I pray that every person might be able to leave this place today, Lord, understanding what your mercy and your grace is. Father, may we just that much more appreciate, God, the relationship we have with you. The fact that your Spirit dwells within us, Father, when we believe in your sacrifice. And Father, may our offerings unto you be acceptable, God. May our hearts be right. May our attitudes be right, Father. May we constantly be giving you, Lord, our offerings of praise. And, Lord, the offerings of ourselves and all we do. And, Father, we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.